Jesus' name. As I tried to decide what to preach about this week, I was torn between two different ideas. The one was kind of along the assignment that I was given for out in Atlanta Way last Sunday. That assignment was cultivating a thankful attitude in the Christmas season. And there's another title I saw in the bulletin, I believe, for this evening at one of the churches, I forget which one, honoring God through the holidays. And I meditated on those ideas and those thoughts and thought maybe we could consider that a bit this morning, and I chose not to then. And so I really appreciated where we were taken, the thoughts that were given in our devotions this morning, in having a right focus as we make plans and enjoy the vacation and the holidays and Christmas time, and remember, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Justin unfolded some of that unspeakable. We can't ever explain it all together, but we looked at it and we were challenged this morning. What I would like to look at in our message this morning is a continuation from the message I preached last month. Last month we looked at a question Job asked in chapter Job 14:10. Job said, "Man dieth, and where is he?" And it's a question we all come up with in our minds and we think about. We looked at the brevity of life. We looked at death. And we looked at the intermediate state. And in that same chapter, you don't need to turn there, but in that same chapter, Job chapter 14, Job asks another question. The question we looked at last time was in verse 10, and if we go down to verse 14, Job says, "If a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again?" And that's the title of our message. It's been a question, it's been an argument for thousands of years. Yes, no, what, how? If a man die, shall he live again? And I don't know how, I wondered, how did Job know these things? He had some answers to these things. The rest of the verse says, well, I'll read the whole verse. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. I don't know if I can say for certain, but I understand this verse, the rest of this verse, that change to be talking about his body and a resurrection, waiting till his time come and the change. Maybe not. But if we turn back to chapter 19, Job says some familiar verses. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I take from these verses, these words, I wanted to read verse 27 yet too. He said, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." I believe Job reckoned with the fact of a resurrection, and that in my flesh I shall see God. Even though my body's destroyed and I'm dead, there's a time coming when I shall see God. He talks about that latter day upon the earth. It's been an argument. We see that argument taken up in the New Testament. The Sadducees said, no, there's no resurrection. The Pharisees defended the idea, yes, there is a resurrection. And we know from reading the Bible that the doctrine of the resurrection is a foundational doctrine of the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Jesus' teaching on the resurrection is frequent in the New Testament. And we'd like to turn, you can turn with me, I'd like to look at a couple of verses in the Gospel of John. What did Jesus say about this idea of a resurrection? Let's turn, first of all, to John chapter 5. Jesus' power over death is a key element of his power and of understanding and knowing Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Jesus said, yes, he, no question, there is a resurrection in the future. All those in the grave will hear come forth. If we turn back one chapter, chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." No question. Jesus says there is life after death. Jesus answered very clearly Job's question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Jesus says, yes, everyone. Some unto life and some unto death, but all will live. Some will face judgment, some will face bliss. I have, I think, 5 points in my outline. I'm going to try to give my points more clearly than I often do. I appreciate those who take notes, and sometimes I fear I'm not real easy to follow, and I'll try to do better this morning. The first point I have is titled, Christ, the First Fruits. And I have 7 subpoints under this one. You can turn to it while we're in John. Let's turn back a couple more chapters to chapter 11. The first point is this first subpoint under this. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. I am the resurrection. John, and we'll read that where he said that. John chapter 11, it was during the time when Lazarus was dead. And if we look at verse 20, we have where Jesus came finally 4 days later, and Martha went out to meet him. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We'll stop there. In Jesus' conversation here with Martha, we see one thing. Martha wasn't a Sadducee. Martha believed in the resurrection. Yeah, I know. I know he'll rise again at the last day. But what Martha didn't understand is she was talking and seeing the resurrection, the very power of the resurrection. She was talking to the resurrection himself, the one who would, yes, he would raise Lazarus that day, but so much more importantly, the one whom the grave could not hold, he himself would rise again after 3 days. And furthermore, Martha was talking to the one who will call everyone at the last day to rise again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. We'll leave that, and I have a number of points now, turning to 1 Corinthians 15, what many would call the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, point number 2, I've just called it Christ's death. We're going to look a few points here at Christ, at Jesus' death and resurrection. And it seems so elementary, but it's so important. First of all, before Christ could rise, before there was a resurrection, there needed to be a death. And let's read a few verses here, the first four verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Here's what I preached unto you to keep in memory now, he says. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ's death. It's central. It's a core of the Christian's faith. But ever since Matthew records the account where those chief priests paid a large sum of money to the guards to say that Jesus was in the grave and that someone came and stole his body away, and they tried to cover the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection, it was commonly reported among the Jews until this day, it says there in Matthew, that Jesus died, yes, but he's still dead. Paul methodically presents this, I expect, to some Jews in the Corinthian church, who had heard this report, and they were trying to sort through it. But the fact is, as elementary as it is very important. Christ died, and he was buried. He was in the tomb, as the scriptures, which scripture in this case would mean the Old Testament scriptures, had foretold. Just like the scriptures, according to the scriptures, he was dead and in the tomb. Then verse 4, we have the third point, he rose. Triumphant and victorious over death, according to the scriptures. He rose. Unlike the story that they bought, that his body was stole away, he rose. And then number 4, we have many witnesses, and we see that in verses 5-8. He lists some of those who saw Jesus after he rose again and before his ascension. And we know those accounts. We're going to look a little bit at that later. But then it gets down to verse 8, and he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Paul said, I saw him. And we know that story, how Paul saw Jesus there on the day when he was struck down by a bright light. Very important that we understand those 3 points. Christ died, he rose, and there was many witnesses. There's no question. The 5th point, Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of the doctrine of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of the doctrine of the resurrection. Not only did Jesus teach the resurrection, and we looked at some of those verses, and he made it very sure by his words, those words in red that we read today, the red print, Jesus talking and said, yes, there will be a resurrection. All the dead will come forth. But he went on and he demonstrated his power over the grave, and death could not contain him. So not only by his words, but also by his his own resurrection, and so that we have the foundation. His resurrection is the foundation of the doctrine of resurrection. Number six, Jesus' resurrection is the proof of a coming resurrection. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. There were still those who, in this Corinthian audience, had not accepted the fact that there will be a resurrection. And Paul says, if there's not going to be a resurrection, then Christ never rose from the dead. So we see that Jesus' resurrection is the proof of a coming resurrection. Coming resurrection of all dead. In fact, Paul goes on and makes quite a case here in the next few verses. If there's no resurrection in the future, your whole Christian faith is nothing. We have nothing. He says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. You have nothing to believe in if Christ didn't rise from the dead. In verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there's no coming resurrection, then Jesus never rose from the dead. And all the dead who dead in Christ have fallen asleep in Christ are also perished. There's no hope for any of them either. In verse 19, if this is the case, if it's only in this life and there's no resurrection, we're just miserable. We have nothing. And then he goes on, and the seventh point I have under Jesus, the first fruits, is exactly that, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Paul goes on to continue this case. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20. But there were people raised from the dead before Christ, weren't there? Think of that Shunammite woman's son. Think of, I didn't look it up, but I think there was at least three people that Jesus raised from the dead while he was during his ministry. And then if we read there, I believe it's Matthew, at Jesus' death, it says, many saints which slept arose and appeared unto many. So how can we say that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept? There were many who came from the dead before him. But there's a distinct difference. Although Jesus wasn't the first to come back to life, Jesus was and is still the only one to come back to life in a glorified body, never to die again. None of the others, Lazarus, the Shunammite woman's son, none of these others are still here. They all apparently died again. But Jesus is still alive forever. And his rising from the dead began the fulfillment of God's resurrection plan, that all will come back never to die again. If we look at chapter 15 here, verses 25 and 26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. His reigning and his conquering all enemies until death is destroyed. Death is destroyed and all will come back to life. I was challenged as I studied this. This doctrine of the resurrection is clearly shown in the Bible to be very foundational to our Christian life, to our faith, to all that we hold dear. And yet it's one that, while I would always believed it, had you started asking me questions, I don't know that I had very many answers to some of the things that we discussed already. And so I'd like to stir us up to realize the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection, because there are many, even today, or still today, I should say, there are many who don't accept this and have various teachings. It is important and foundational. There's that verse from Romans 10 that we love. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is core to our salvation. It is very important. And so I challenge us to study it and to think about it and read what the Bible says and refresh our minds and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead. The second main point I have in the message comes from chapter 15, toward the end of the chapter. We shall all be changed. And I don't have necessarily any subpoints under this one. We shall all be changed. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I'm going to do my best to present what I can understand from the scriptures, but I feel it very keenly that we're looking at a mystery, one that I don't think we can fully understand. But Paul said, I'll show you this mystery. We shall all be changed. The word resurrection in the New Testament means the literal resurrection of the physical body. Just as simple as that. We can understand that part of it. The body, the mortal body that was lowered into the grave, is the one that will come back in the resurrection, be brought back out of the grave. And so that brings questions. A completely decayed or burned or and we physically say, how can that be? But if we back up here, let's look at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then Paul goes on to say that and he looks at the example of a seed. We'll look at that here in just a few minutes. I'd just like to say from verse 35 that my faith in the Word of God believes that God, by His power, will bring the bodies back similar to all the saints that came out of the grave there at Jesus' death. Verse 52 tells us a bit about this change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than we can explain it, we shall be changed. What will some of the changes be? It says that this corruptible body that was buried or burned or maybe lost at sea, wherever, however, all will answer that call. And this corruptible body at that trumpet call will be changed to incorruptible. The mortal body to immortal. If we look at verse 49, it tells us that as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. From an earthly body to a heavenly body. That's the change. Corruptible to incorruptible. There's other words in the scripture that are used to describe this new body. It's a spiritual body. It's a glorified body. And it's power. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about compares the earthly body to a tent, and the new body, the resurrected body, to a house. And you see we can understand the difference there. If we think about Jesus, the little bit we know about those days between his resurrection and his ascension, there was some differences there in his body. It helps us to understand more about the resurrected body. 1 John tells us that, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we understand that Jesus, between his resurrection and his ascension, I believe he had a body similar to what we can expect to receive at the resurrection as well. Jesus' resurrected body didn't have the limitations that earthly bodies have. We know that account where he showed up through closed doors, and there he was. And they thought they were seeing a spirit. But he said, no, look at my hands and my feet. And so I can't explain all of that, but Jesus' resurrected body still showed the scars and the marks of his suffering on earth. The Bible tells us that they didn't recognize him, not even those, the 11, when he appeared to the 11. They didn't recognize him. They were afraid. They thought it was somebody else or something else, a spirit. Those that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who he was. And I can't explain, did Jesus just supernaturally close their eyes? Or was he that much different that they had no idea who he was? I can't explain that. But we know as of a certainty that Jesus was changed, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's truly a mystery that the Bible reveals some to us, but there are many questions that we can't understand. But I challenge us to accept it by faith. We shall all be changed. The third main point I have, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, and I called it Joined in the Air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, most of us probably memorize these verses at some point in our lives. They're very familiar verses, but I'd like to just read them again this morning. I don't have many of my own thoughts on this point, but I'd like to just read what the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I have a few thoughts I'd like to point out. It appears like from verse 13 that there were those among the early Christians who fully expected to be part of this meeting the Lord in the air. And they didn't understand, and they began to be alarmed because some of their brothers and dear ones were now dying, and they thought that there was no hope for them. Were they dead without hope now? They didn't know how to fit that into their belief and their expectation of meeting the Lord in the air. And Paul wrote very, very clearly here that that's not the case. No, he says, in fact, those who are in the grave or who are asleep will rise first. And then we, which remain, will be caught up, and both groups meet the Lord in the air. I have a question from verse 14, and I have an answer I would suggest, although I could be told otherwise if someone understands it better. But is there a contrast here, or a contradiction here? Because verse 14 says, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then we go to verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. How can these be coming with the Lord and yet rise. That's going two different directions, isn't it? The only explanation I can understand, and like I said, I'm not 100% convinced that this is the final conclusion, but I would suggest that God bringing them which are asleep is speaking of the spirits who we looked at in an intermediate state in bliss within the presence of Jesus, the spirit coming back with him, meeting the bodies, the resurrected bodies. I'd open that up for discussion. If someone has some help to make that clearer, but there's obviously has to be some explanation for these two verses. There has to be a way that they work together, and that would fit all other scriptures that I understand. But I don't want to get hung up on that. The fact is that all those who sleep, who are dead in Christ, and all those who are prepared and watching and waiting for his return, what a reunion in the air, meeting Jesus himself. The fourth main point I have is just to bring up a thought that we touched on, but we've been mostly focusing on the resurrection of the saved. And this point I've titled, The Resurrection of the Unjust. What about the unjust? A number of these verses we looked at specifically mention the resurrection of the righteous. But there are also very clear verses, Old and New Testament verses, that foretell the resurrection of the righteous, of the wicked as well. Regardless of attempts by man to get around this, there are many, many men and women who choose to have their bodies burned and scatter the ashes, maybe over the mountains, over the sea. Some of this I don't understand. Some of it is clearly an attempt to make it to where they think God can't bring them back together to meet him in a resurrection, in an attempt to escape judgment. We read these verses from John before, but I'm just going to read them again. Jesus says, "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice." All. Unjust, just. "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." It's very simple. We don't need any kind of Bible dictionary to understand that. The just and the unjust will be brought forth to meet judgment. Daniel says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Acts 24:15. "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." There is nothing men can do to bypass this. Our Lord is not confined to bringing bodies together that are still together. The Lord can gather dust and ashes and whatever there is, what he has spoken so clearly in the scriptures will come to pass, both of the just and the unjust. The fifth point, the final point I have, is titled The Believer's Anticipation. And I'd like to just end this message on a positive and maybe a bit of a challenging note. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. The Believer's Anticipation. We'll read Philippians chapter 3. It's difficult to know where to break in. Paul is talking here, and he tells them in verse 8, "that I may win Christ." Let's start reading now at verse 9, Philippians 3:9, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We'll stop there. Experiencing the power of the resurrection is not just something in the future. It is something in the future. And I forgot to write which verse it is, but it's in chapter 1 Corinthians 15, in the resurrection chapter there. It is very clear that the power, the same power that brought Jesus from the dead, is the power that's available to us to live for him today. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's anticipation. Attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul's writing about. That's what he's anticipating. That's what kept him pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we go, there's a verse in Hebrews 11, verse 35, toward the end of the chapter there, and it says, after detailing some of the sufferings of the faithful, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, there's the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And this pressing toward the mark and this anticipation of the resurrection of the just and of meeting the Lord in the air needs to be our focus, needs to be what our vision is on today, obtaining that better resurrection. Let's kneel to pray.